Well, good morning. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. So if you can bow with me for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great gifts to us. We now want to give back the first part of what you've given to us, just as you commanded us to do. And we ask that you will take this and use it powerfully for your kingdom to spread your good news throughout the earth, to help people in this community, to do all the things that you've called us to do. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, Jay forgot to make one announcement. There's a new small group for raccoons in the lobby near the bathrooms. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. We actually had a raccoon in our lobby this morning. I don't know if it's still there. It probably still is. It was hanging off the wall about 20 feet in the air. Just hanging out, so I figured, you know, it wanted to come to church. That's not a bad thing, right? Heard about my sermons. Yes, they're so good, even the raccoons want to come. All right, this is the third week of our series called Follow. We're talking about how 2,000 years ago, Jesus showed up on this planet and invited people to follow him. And when you look at the people that Jesus invited to follow, you discover a couple of amazing things. Number one is that being a sinner doesn't disqualify you. In fact, being a sinner is a prerequisite for following Jesus. The only people Jesus invited to follow him were sinners. Second, being a non-believer doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. The people that Jesus invited to follow him from in the first century and the people he invites to follow him today are people who have questions and who have doubts, people who aren't sure that they believe the whole thing. And Jesus said, that's okay. Bring your unbelief, bring your sin, bring your all of it, and begin to learn from me, begin to follow. And last week, we talked about how followers of Jesus can be at several different phases in their following. Some of you are at the sit and listen phase, where you're not really doing anything to follow Jesus, except you come on Sunday morning, at least occasionally, and you sit and listen. Others of you are at the inconvenience phase, where you're willing to inconvenience yourself a little bit and give Jesus some of your time in order to follow. And so you're reading your Bible each day or praying or getting involved in a Bible study or serving in a ministry at the church. Others of you are in the third phase where God has showed you one or more things in your life that need to change. And so you've done something your way 1,000 times, but now you've decided, okay, I'm going to obey him, I'm going to do it his way, I'm going to allow him to change this area in my life. And finally, some of you are in the fourth phase where you have decided you are all in, you have surrendered every area of your life to the care and control of Christ. Now, by the way, if you missed any of these messages from previous weeks, you can go online to our website and listen there. But today, I want to answer the next question, if you think about this logically, and that question is, why should I? Why should I follow? You know, what's the result? What's the payoff if I do? What's the reward? What's the benefit? And maybe some of you haven't decided yet whether or not you want to follow, and so you're really thinking about this question, what's the payoff? Or many others of you here, you long ago settled this question. You know that you're going to follow Jesus, but yet you have some misunderstanding about what Jesus says the reward is for doing so. And in fact, I'm guessing that if we went around the room here and just polled everybody and asked, what did Jesus talk most about when he gave the reason to follow? What did Jesus say was number one reason? I'm thinking that very few of you might actually get it. For example, some of you might say, well, the purpose for following Jesus is so that I can become a better person. And let me tell you, if you follow him, you will definitely become a better person. You'll forgive more quickly, you'll be more generous, you'll be more loving, more kind. You won't worry about some of the things that you used to worry about. So one of the benefits of following Jesus is definitely that you will become a better person. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four accounts of Jesus' life and teaching, you don't find Jesus going around telling people, hey, follow me, and I'll make you a better person. He doesn't say, follow me, and you'll be a better father, or a better mother, a better spouse, or a student, or husband, or wife. Although some of the best people I know are definitely Jesus' followers, that is not what Jesus talks about most is the reason to follow. Now, others of you might say, well, the number one reason to follow Jesus is so we can get eternal life and go to heaven. And that is definitely a huge, huge benefit of following Jesus. We don't want to miss out on that. But the funny thing is, if you read the Gospels, you don't find Jesus saying, follow me so you can go to heaven. And in fact, there's only very few places where Jesus even talks about heaven. He does have a couple famous sayings about, like, you know, in my Father's house there's many mansions. And we all love that when he does talk about heaven. But he doesn't talk about it very much, and he never talks about it in connection with following him. He never tells anybody, follow me, and then you can go to heaven. Or follow me so you can get eternal life. He just doesn't connect the two. In fact, if you remember the story of when Jesus is hanging on the cross and there's a thief hanging next to him, and Jesus turns to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, this guy never even had an opportunity to follow Jesus. And in fact, he admitted that he deserved to be crucified, which is almost unbelievable that somebody would admit that. But this guy was so bad, he deserved the cross, and he didn't follow Jesus a single moment of his life. But while he's there hanging on the cross, he recognizes who Jesus is, and Jesus says, okay, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You know what that means? That basically means that you could live your life any way you want to, never follow Jesus a bit. And if at the last moment you say, I believe in Jesus, and you have a genuine change of heart, right there on your deathbed, you would go to heaven. That's what the guy next to Jesus did. And the good news is, if you want to take a chance, and if you think you know exactly when that last moment is, then you could try to time it just right. You know, just make sure you don't die unexpectedly or in your sleep or something, because that would be very sad. Now, do I think that is a good strategy? No, that's a horrible strategy. But I'm just making the point that when Jesus was telling people throughout the Gospels to follow, he's not saying, follow me so you can go to heaven. Now, if I asked all the people in here today why follow Jesus, another answer we might get is because Jesus gives you a great life right here and right now. And again, this is partially true. We do get blessed in many, many ways when we follow Jesus. However, Jesus does not promise a pain-free, problem-free life. He doesn't say, follow me and no more problems for you. And in fact, if somebody tries to tell you that and they say, Jesus took all my problems away and he'll do the same for you, you better tell them, watch out, because your problems are coming back. Because Jesus does not promise a pain-free, problem-free life. And in fact, if anybody tells you, hey, all you need to just do this thing or believe this or say this, and then you can always expect this outcome, watch out. If you ever hear somebody say, well, you know, if you just pray this prayer, if you just touch your cross and you repeat after me, speak a certain way, say certain things, and do this thing, memorize that thing, then I guarantee you, then God will do this for you. That is not Christianity. That is not following Jesus. In fact, you know what that is? It's magic. Magic is when you try to do something a certain way to get a certain result. You try to, you know, create a formula, follow a formula to get what you want. Now, here's the thing that makes magic so deceptive, is that magic works some of the time. Whether it's good luck charm, cross your fingers and count to 10, rabbit's foot, birthday candle, witch, whatever, you know, all magic appears to work some of the time. And unfortunately, some of us were raised in a Christian environment where magic thinking got mixed in with Jesus thinking. And next thing you know, we're trying to do things in a certain way to get God to bless us, or we're trying to get, you know, a charmed, lucky life from God if we just do this or that. You know, one of my favorite examples of this is this little guy. Anybody know what this is? Can't see it? I know, it's kind of small. It's a little statue of a guy. Statue of St. Joseph. Okay? Does anybody, were you raised in a Christian background, does anybody know what St. Joseph is supposed to do for you? Exactly. He helps you sell your house, right? Okay. St. Joseph, Jesus' dad, somehow got the power to help you sell your house. In fact, if we go to this is an Amazon page where I actually bought this. So for a low price of $6.45, you can get the St. Joseph Home Seller Statue Kit. And it gives you directions on how you're supposed to use this. You're actually supposed to bury St. Joseph upside down. I don't know why upside down, but upside down, facing your house near the for sale sign. Okay? And if you do that, you know, then St. Joseph will help you sell your house. Now, this is actually a huge seller on Amazon. I looked at it, and it is like number one in several of the home products categories. You know, and this is not Christianity. This is magic. And some of the time, it works, as can be seen by the comments. If you scroll down on this page, here's some of the comments people wrote. I'm amazed. We had our house in the market for 3 years, on and off, and never got so much as an offer. We buried St. Joseph on Sunday and sold on Wednesday. Wow, you know, must work. Another person said, I bought this St. Joseph for my sister after her house was on the market for almost a year. Within a month, her house sold. What a miracle. At the time I was making the purchase, I got cold chills. My sister was on the phone with me at the time, and she told me that she had gotten cold chills when I didn't even tell her about mine. I knew it was a sign. Another person gave a warning. Don't bury it too close to your neighbor's house, because then your neighbor's house might sell and yours won't, which, by the way, gave me this great idea. You know, if I have a neighbor I don't like, I've got just the solution. St. Joseph, oh! Now, other people commented that it didn't work for them, but those comments weren't as funny, so I'm not going to read them. And by the way, let me tell you about St. Joseph, Jesus' dad. Some churches think that he's a saint, but the only thing we even know about his father, Joseph, was just a very little bit from the Gospels. The last time we hear of him is when Jesus is 12 years old, and we know they went to Jerusalem together. Most teachers think that he must have died before Jesus started his ministry, because he is never mentioned after that. He just, like, vanishes from history. And I have no idea how he was supposed to have gotten the house selling properties, but what that really is magic. And all magic works some of the time, but Jesus did not come to be your magician. And whenever somebody takes a scripture and tries to make it into a formula, you know, when the poofy-haired televangelist says, you know, you just send me $100 today and within a week you'll get $1,000 in the mail, guaranteed. That is magic. That has nothing to do with following Jesus, because Jesus does not promise a pain-free, problem-free life. There is no Bible formula to get that. And so today I want to tell you what the payoff really is that Jesus talks about, because if you're going to follow Jesus, then you ought to know where it leads. But actually, I'm not going to tell you. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture and discover it together. But here's what's interesting. Once we explore this together, and you see this in Scripture, then when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see it everywhere. Because Jesus was so consistent. He didn't say, follow me so you'll be a better person. He didn't say, follow me so you can go to heaven. He didn't say, follow me so that you can have a pain-free, problem-free life. He said, follow me because I want to do something extraordinary in you, which we'll see in a minute. And so turn to Matthew 10, and before I read the passage, Jesus had three basic types of people that followed him. The first group were the people who lived in the town wherever he happened to visit, and they would show up, and, you know, the local people would follow him around town, and then when he left town, they'd go back home. The second group that followed Jesus were a group of people who sometimes travel with him, people like Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and there's a number of others that supported him financially, and they traveled part of the time with him. And then there was his inner circle, the apostles or disciples, whatever you choose to call them, because one day Jesus gathered a bunch of his followers together, and he chose 12 for the inner circle. And these are the ones who became famous. These are the ones he spent the most time in, because he knew after he was gone, they were going to carry on his message and his ministry. So after he picks the 12, he sits them down and he says, okay, now that you're part of my inner circle, let me tell you what you're going to do. I'm going to send you out with the same message, that I have, and I'm going to give you the power to do the same things that I've been doing. And then he gives them instructions on here's where to go, here's how long to stay, here's how much money to take, here's what to wear, here's how many changes of clothes, and what to do if this happens, what to do if that happens. He gives them all these instructions, and Matthew is writing it down, and John is writing it down for their Gospels, and they're trying to remember all this stuff. And then he surprises him with what I'm about to read you from the book of Matthew. And this is where we start to discover the finish line. We discover this place where your heavenly Father wants to take you if you follow. In Matthew 10, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. In verse 16, it says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Now, all of a sudden, Matthew stops writing. He says, what did you say? Did you say flogged? Like, what? You know, they're looking at Jesus. What are you saying? And he says, yeah, you're going to be arrested. And by the way, we know that this did happen. It didn't happen until after Jesus had left them. But from the book of Acts, which tells the story of the disciples after Jesus left, we know that everything Jesus said would happen did happen. But you see, when Jesus tells them this, it catches the disciples off guard because they're not expecting this because right now they're popular. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's thousands of people trying to get close to Jesus. And the closer you are to Jesus, the more popular you are. But now suddenly Jesus is saying, it's all going to change. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be flogged in the synagogues. Well, hold on, Jesus. Sometimes people die from that. Or even if you don't die, you know, that scars you for life. Every time you go to the beach, people are going to see the scars in your back, and they're going to say, oh, man, you're a criminal. This was not what the apostles were expecting when they got chosen for the inner circle. And then Jesus goes on in verse 18, on my account you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles, which we know that actually happened. And in verse 19, he continues, but when they arrest you, not if, but when they arrest. And the disciples are getting nervous now. When we get arrested, wait, Jesus, I thought this was a movement, and I thought the kingdom of God was coming, and I mean, you're so popular, and all the crowds love you. What do you mean, when we're arrested? But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. Now, I don't know what the disciples were thinking at this point, but I tell you what I would have been thinking. I would have been thinking, if I get arrested, what I say is going to be the least of my worries. You know, I don't want to be given what to say. I want to be given a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? And by the way, Jesus, when you chose us as your 12 disciples, we were all excited, but you didn't tell us about this part. You didn't tell us about the arrested and flogged part. Jesus goes on in verse 20, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And the 12 are thinking, well, oh, hold on a minute. So we're going to be arrested and flogged and put on trial. And in the middle of this horrible situation, you're saying that God is going to be involved in all this? Jesus says, yeah, God, my Heavenly Father, is going to be so involved, he's going to give you the words to say. Well, okay, Jesus, if God knows that I'm arrested and he knows I'm going to be flogged and is involved enough to even give me the words to say, why didn't God just get me unarrested? You know, or even better, why didn't God, who knows all this is going on, why didn't he keep me from being arrested in the first place? But Jesus kind of ignores this and keeps describing what the future will look like. In verse 20, he says, brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. And the 12 are thinking, hated? Jesus, once again, you didn't tell us this part. You know, I mean, right now everybody loves us because, you know, people want to be close to you and we're close to you. But Jesus says, hang on, because all that's going to change and you're going to be hated. And then Jesus goes on with more of this, but I'm going to skip down to verse 28 where Jesus summarizes things. So after he tells them all these bad things are going to happen to him, And by the way, he says, you know, and not just to you, but some version of these kind of things, some amount of painful circumstances will happen to every one of his followers from that time through today, because Jesus doesn't promise a pain-free, problem-free free life. And so he says to the disciples then, and to us today, here's the big picture. Here's what I want you to learn most in this life. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then Jesus introduces to them, and Jesus introduces to us, a concept that the disciples never really did get back then until Jesus had left them. And it's the whole idea about what is Jesus' number one goal for you and me while we're here on this earth. So he says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, can't you buy a couple of sparrows for almost nothing? You know, aren't sparrows almost worthless? Yet, not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head aren't all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. But Jesus, you just said that we're going to get arrested and whipped. Yeah, I know, but in spite of that, in the midst of that, do not be afraid, because you're worth more than many sparrows. What's the big picture here? Jesus is taking his followers back then, and he takes his followers right here today, to a place where our faith is so big and so strong. He takes us to a place where we feel so secure in our Father's love that even in the midst of circumstances where it looks like God has forgotten us or it looks like he's ignoring us, even in the midst of the worst circumstances, his followers can hear him whisper, do not worry, do not be afraid, because I am with you. You see, the message of Jesus was not, don't be afraid and I won't let bad things happen to you. No, that's magic. His message was, don't be afraid when bad things happen to you, because God is with you. And that is confidence in God. That is faith. Jesus is talking about a confidence in God that is so big, that is so sure of God's presence, that is so sure of God's love, that is so sure of God's protection. It's a faith that's so big that it actually overwhelms and overshadows any fear, any worry, any doubt, any circumstances we might face. It's overwhelming faith. You see, that's where God wants to take you. And that's where God wants to take me. And that's where God has wanted to take every one of his followers from the 12 disciples right on through today to that place of overwhelming faith, where I wake up every day and I ask the question, what would somebody who is me do if I was absolutely confident that God was with me? He wants you to wake up every single day and say, what decision would I make and how would I act if I was absolutely confident that God was with me today? What would I do at work? What would I do with my kids? What would I do at the doctor's office? What would I do with my friends and with my spouse, with my ex-husband or wife? How would I act and what would I do if I was absolutely confident that God, who can protect my soul in spite of what might happen to my body, what would I do if I was absolutely confident that God was with me? And Jesus says, I want you to follow me, because when you follow me, that's where I'm going to take you. That's where I'm going to take you. If you keep on following, I'm going to take you to that place, not of denial, not of pretend magic, not figure out the formula to get Jesus to do what you want. He says, no, I want to take you to a place where your faith in me and your faith in the Heavenly Father is so confident, is so overwhelming, that even in the midst of circumstances that should terrify you, you will not be afraid, you will not be worried. In fact, you'll be at peace, you'll be trusting me. And that, he says, is my number one goal for you as you follow me in this life. That kind of overwhelming faith. Faith that overwhelms any circumstance you might face. Now here's a couple other places where we see Jesus say the same thing. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, you've read or heard this 1,000 times. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:31, you have little faith. So he's saying, even if you have little bitty baby faith, you have little faith, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Well,
hold on, Jesus, if we don't eat or drink, we might die. Yeah, I know that. I'm Jesus, I know that. But I'm telling you, when you have confidence in God, when you have even a little bit of this overwhelming faith, faith that overwhelms your circumstances, then you're not going to be controlled by worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. He says, even if your faith is tiny, you can do better than worry about those things, because people that don't have any faith at all, people whose God is no bigger than an idol, people who don't even believe that God knows their name, he says, for the pagans run after all those things. And then here it is, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. He's aware. You can trust him. You can have faith. Even when there's not enough food, you can trust him. Even when there's nothing to drink, you can trust him. Even when you don't know where you're going to spend the night, you can trust him. Your confidence in God is so big that even in the midst of circumstances where everybody else is worried and afraid and upset, you can be at peace. Your faith can overwhelm those circumstances. So that is where following Jesus ultimately leads. Another time, Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. A storm blows up. You know the story. Four of these guys are fishermen, so they shouldn't be afraid, but they are. And they wake Jesus up, and what does he say to them before he even calms the storm? Before he does anything, it's still raging and blowing out. What does he say? He says, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" In other words, guys, you've been following me for a long time now, and I'm trying to take you someplace. I'm trying to take you to a place where you have faith that overwhelms these circumstances, that overwhelms little things like storms in your life. So you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? You see, this is what Jesus took them back to time after time, over and over and over again. He says, I know the circumstances look bad, but you're supposed to be growing in faith. Believe me, you're going to face worse things than this before you're done. So I'm trying to get you ready. Do you still not believe that your Heavenly Father cares about you more than sparrows? Well, yeah, Jesus, but why the storm? No. That's not the question. The question is, why your lack of faith in the storm? Because the number one purpose of following is to grow faith that overwhelms the storm, that overwhelms any circumstances. And Jesus says, you keep following me, and I'm going to teach you to have faith that will overwhelm any circumstance you face. Some of you here today have been asking God, why the storm in my life? And God says, no, that's not the question. The question is, why your lack of faith in the storm? Because I'm trying to take you someplace. I'm trying to grow in you a faith that will overwhelm the storm. Now let me ask you, have you ever met anybody like that with that kind of faith? I'll bet you have. And they're amazing people, aren't they? I mean, the world seems to be falling apart around them, and they're like, well, we'll see what God is up to. And you're like, what? Well, you know, we just have to trust God. And, you know, this didn't take God by surprise. And it isn't how I would have planned it. But if that's what God is doing, then we'll just have to trust him and see. Have you ever met people like that? And at first you think, well, you know, they're just in denial. Or maybe they're pretending. But then you get to know them a little better. And you realize, wow, that really is how they operate. They really have that much confidence in God. And when you see that, there's something in you that wants some of that, isn't there? There's something in you that you look at their circumstance and you say, wow, well, you know, if I went through that, I don't know how I'd make it. And I hope that if I do go through something like that, I hope I can have the faith that they have. And Jesus says, follow me, and that's where I want to take you. That's where it's leading. I want to take you to a place where it doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter how bad it appears. Your confidence in your Heavenly Father is so strong that you can still trust and still be at peace. There is a faith that overwhelms any circumstance, and that's where your Savior wants to lead you. Now, the guy that probably understood this better than anybody is the Apostle Paul, who wrote the verse that we've all read or heard 1,000 times, Romans 8:28. He said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." Do you know what he's describing right there? Overwhelming faith. Faith that has so much confidence and trust in God that I know God right now is working all things for my good. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how bad it looks. It doesn't matter what circumstances I'm facing because I trust my Father in heaven. Imagine living life with that kind of faith. Well, the Apostle Paul says, it is possible. There is a faith that big. There's a faith that broad. There's a faith that overwhelms all fear, all worry. And that is where Jesus wants to take you if you'll follow him. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Ken, that's great to know that there is a faith that is big enough to overwhelm any circumstances I face, but I'm just not there yet. Well, guess what? Neither am I. And that's why Jesus wants us to follow. That's why he wanted followers. If he could have just taught us three easy steps to overwhelming faith and you know, just say, okay, here's the steps, now go do it, you know, then you know, he wouldn't need followers, right? But it's not that easy. And that's why he's invited you to follow. Because no matter where you're starting from, and no matter what you happen to believe right now, and no matter what your behavior happens to look like right now, if you keep following your Savior, then your faith in your Heavenly Father will begin to grow, and it'll begin to expand into more and more areas of your life, and it'll begin to affect the circumstances of your life, even the ones that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. And as you keep following, and your faith keeps growing and expanding, then it'll start to get big enough to overwhelm some of the small problems in your life. And you keep following, and your faith keeps growing and expanding, and it starts to get big enough to overwhelm the medium-sized problems in your life. And you keep following, and your faith keeps growing and keeps expanding, and then one day, amazingly enough, you find that your faith is big enough to overwhelm almost any problem or any circumstance you face because you have overwhelming faith that comes from following Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. And will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we struggle with so many things. We struggle with worry and fear and doubt. Would you give us eyes to see what it would be like to have such great confidence in you, our Heavenly Father, that in the midst of the worst circumstances, we would refuse to allow fear or worry or doubt to control us, but instead we would have peace as we trust in you. So, Father, give us eyes to see, give us wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard, and would you lead us until we can say with the Apostle Paul that we know, we don't simply say we believe, but we know that in every single thing, in all things, God, our loving Heavenly Father, is working for our good, for those of us who have been chosen to follow and to believe. So God, would you help us to follow you more closely every day? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.